If you would open your Bibles, please, now to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to begin our reading this morning at verse 18. First Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning our reading at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the meekness of God is stronger than men. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. We're so very thankful for each one that has made their way out today. And dear God, I pray that as we look into this portion of Scripture, that you would open our hearts and minds to the wonderful treasure of information that is here. And dear Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts and challenge our minds to understand the importance of this tremendous subject. And dear Father, we just thank you and praise you again. If there be one here this morning that's lost, I would pray this would be the time that you'd speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do, we will thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the subject I'd like to draw our attention to this morning is the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching. Most likely, if you've been attending services for a while, you've heard this subject addressed. You've heard this subject probably referred to at some time. This is not the first time I've dealt with this subject, although this is an altogether different way, I suppose I should say, of how I did it in the past. The foolishness of preaching is one of the most important subjects that we need to get aware of. We need to grab a hold of. And as we go through here, I hope that we'll see where things have turned away. And much of the reason why we as a nation are where we are, much of the reason why our homes are where they are, much of the reason why our many churches are the way they are, is because what is most important has been relegated to least importance. And that's the thing we need to watch against, watch to make sure that it doesn't happen. Now, if you are one that marks in your Bible, if you aren't, that's fine. A lot of people don't. But if you are one that marks in your Bible, I would like for you to underline verse 24, the last part of that first phrase, which are, but unto them which are called. Any part of that you'd like to underline, because that is important. And we'll see the importance of it as we go through here. Now, those of you who are able to come and be with us on Wednesday nights, you know that for a long time now we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians, going through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we've seen that it is a very interesting book. There's a lot of things that has to be dealt with. There's a lot of subjects, a lot of areas that had to be addressed in this church of Corinth. And it shows to us that there were a lot of problems. I think, offhand, I can't think of a problem that exists that wasn't in that church. They had just about everything wrong going on that you possibly could. However, this church, for all her problems, was still one of the Lord's churches. We can't get away from that fact. And as a result of it being one of the Lord's churches, he was continuing to deal with them. The fact that he was continuing to deal with them is evident from the fact that he sent Paul there. And the reason why Paul was led by the Spirit to stay there as long as he did and work there as diligently as he worked is proof positive that that was one of the Lord's churches and he was dealing with the problems that were there. Now, while I have absolutely no intention whatsoever of going redoing everything that we've already looked at on Wednesday nights, I do, however, believe that we need to stop and take a look at some of the things once more. They kind of set the tone for things. The reason for this is that I believe in order for us to fully understand the words of Paul, and in order for us to understand the importance of this letter, beloved, we must understand a bit about Corinth, the city, the people that was there. Corinth was the capital city of Achaia, which was located at the southern tip of Greece. The city was located on a very, very narrow strip of land that looked very much like an island. It would be easy to have confused it or considered it as being an island. And because of the way that this land was located, because of the way that it was there, it had a harbor on both the east side and the west side, full deep harbors for the commerce could come in. It was very heavily populated by Greeks, Jews, Egyptians, and other nationalities. Now, due to its location, it's easy to see why Corinth was a strategic shipping center for commerce. There was a lot of money that flowed through Corinth, and there was a lot of people in Corinth that was able to live quite comfortably, and there was a lot of wealthy people in Corinth, but as in any time, there was those there that didn't prosper quite so much. Now, if you have ever lived around a port area, a port city, you know the type of people that's there, and you know the type of lifestyle that exists there. I remember very well our time from down on the peninsula, Virginia. There the cities are so close together, you can't tell what one you're in. Whether it be Newport News or Hampton, you go through a tunnel, and when you come out the other side, you're in Norfolk. Another way of knowing that's not that far across that tunnel. And from Norfolk, you got Virginia Beach, and there's Portsmouth and Chesapeake, all those towns, and then they just intersect. One goes to the other, which goes to the other, which goes to the other. And there is a lot of ports, a lot of seafarers in there. The Navy has a big naval base down there, and no disrespect to anybody in particular, but there's a lot of people there that are of an unsavory character, and that's all I'm going to say about it and let it go. If you live here, you know exactly what I'm talking about, any area like that. This Corinth was no different. And because it was a culturally diverse city, which had a great deal of commerce, it isn't very difficult to imagine all the influx of lifestyles that many of the people adopted. Immorality was so prevalent in Corinth. Immorality was so readily practiced in Corinth that the very name of the city became a byword for evil and immoral living. Well, that's a nice way to be looked at, isn't it? And it's kind of like in the Old Testament. It finally got to the place where honestly it kind of tickles me. It's sad. It would be very funny if it wasn't true and sad. But after the kingdom was divided, and it talks about Jeroboam, it always says Jeroboam who led Israel to sin. He's never mentioned as just Jeroboam. It's always Jeroboam who led Israel to sin. What a way to be remembered, isn't it? By the same token, Sodom and Gomorrah is referred to, or you think about just the mention of the name and immorality comes to mind. The same thing was true with Corinth. So because of the lifestyle that was there, because of all the problems was there, because of all the immorality that went on and was almost encouraged, you wouldn't think that Corinth would be the first place that church would get started in because of what was there. However, Paul, through the leadership of the Spirit of God, he didn't do this on his own, but Paul understood the significance and the potential of Corinth. And he also came to understand that God had a very definite plan for the city. So therefore, not only did the church get started there, but in spite of all the problems, it grew and to a certain degree prospered for quite some time. Their location provided a tremendous opportunity to share the gospel with those who were travelers, who were passing through, and then have that message taken to the various parts of the world, much in the same way that Brother Fayard does down in Mississippi. When all those commercial ships come in, that he goes on and witnesses to them and preaches to them and passes out Bibles to them. Same principle that's going on that was happening there is what was going on in Corinth. And we know from the letters and so forth that we get from Brother Fayard that the work has got a tremendous work going on. And God is blessing with it. After an opening word of greeting, Paul dealt with the need for unity among the church. The church in Corinth was anything but unified about anything. They couldn't agree on nothing. And a divided church is certainly not a strong church. A divided church is one that struggles. Now, let me jump off here for just a moment. We talk about the need for unity as opposed for division. That does not mean that every person is going to agree about everything all the time. That's not human nature, is it? You know, I'll guarantee you there's been things that I have done, maybe even today, that you wished I hadn't or you would have disagreed with. You know, that's just how nature is. By the same token, I can say the same thing about you. But the reality is none of that causes division, right? We're still unified. We're still working together. So a difference of opinion is not wrong. It's not something that is detrimental. It's just human nature, right? We have different opinions about things from time to time. So that I don't want to get the idea that what I'm saying by the need for unity means that everybody has to be lockstep about everything. It's not so. But if whenever the church decides to do something, then we just do it, right? I mean, that's what we're talking about here. That's what the Corinthian church was so far from that, it wasn't even funny. From the passage that we see in our text today, we see that Paul's focus now has shifted to the significance of the gospel. What Paul was doing was emphasizing the importance of the gospel as well as the great power it had to transform the lives of the lost. Beloved, there is nothing possible, nothing out there that can change the lives of a person other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you can find all kinds of self-help books or self-help gurus all over to tell you, how you can get rich quick or how you can improve this or how you can improve that and how you can be a better person and all that kind of stuff. Beloved, if your life needs change, that takes God. These people may point you in the right direction. They may encourage you, but it takes God to change a person. How many people have all of us seen in our lifetimes that have honestly and genuinely purposed that they would change themselves, and they may have indeed tried for a while. But the reality is they go right back to where they were, if not worse. Why? They're trying to do it on their own. It takes God. And only God can do that. Nothing else. It is the message of the gospel that saves the lost and makes them new creatures in Christ. It is the only thing that will ever accomplish this, the message of salvation, because it is the only way that God has purposed for folks to be saved. Now, can you be saved outside of the church? Sure you can. I was saved in the front seat of an old Dodge Fire Wagon because I got tired of listening to Nolan Groves and the guy that took the water samples to in Beckley yammer on and yammer on and yammer on. If you ever knew Nolan Groves, he lived outside Charmco. That man could talk the ears off a wooden Indian. You know, he was a good man. I'm not saying that he wasn't. He was a very good man. I thought the world and all of Nolan. But there was just so much you could take. And I was in the front seat, and somebody, I have no idea who, had left a track on the front, on the dashboard, about salvation and how you could be saved. And it's not the one that had ended with 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. And as I read that, see, so that track's what saved me. No. The track pointed me back to what I had heard preached. So if you're saved, whether it be in a church or anywhere else, home, work, wherever, it's because of the preached word, either as you're hearing it directly, or the Lord uses what you have heard and implant it in your mind and brings it back to your mind and deals with you. You cannot be saved apart from the preaching of the Word of God. There's no other way. That's how God has designed it to be. The message of the gospel today is the same message that was preached thousands of years ago. And that being so, it's just as powerful as when it was first preached. Now, I think we need to just jump here just a second. I'm not going to chase this rabbit very far. It's in my notes, so I don't guess I'm really chasing it. But, you know, the scripture here did not mention in any way, shape, or form foolish preaching. He said the foolishness of preaching. We have way too much foolish preaching in our day. You know, it's everywhere. It appears to be everywhere you go. So what am I talking about when I'm talking about foolish preaching? Well, beloved, I think there has always been foolish preaching, but I think the outgrowth of it today and why there is so much of it today is based in the fact that people have gotten away from the old standard, true, living Word of God. And if you have any doubt about what I'm mentioning, I am mentioning the King James Version. I am a King James only person. I have read other versions. I look at other versions to see what they have to say, but the only version that's for me is the King James. It's never ceased to amaze me how that God used the King James Version for hundreds of years to save countless thousands of people, and it's a wrong Word of God. We need to improve it. Don't that sound stupid to you? We have the perfect Word of God, but these other false versions, and I'll say it, even though it is recorded, that comes straight from the pit of hell. They produce foolish preaching. It is foolish preaching that has the idea, and it's out there, and it's unbelievable to me. What I thought, honestly, the first time I heard about it was just it was some kind of a joke. I didn't realize it was actually there. But the idea of the Rainbow Bridge, that's foolish preaching. The preaching that tries to be inclusive with the LGBT people, that's foolish preaching. Preaching that does not ever declare anything as being sin. Everything is all right, and everybody's doing the best they can, and that's going to be okay. That is foolish preaching. Any type of preaching that it says to a person that their salvation is contingent on some type of work, whatever it might be, whether it be baptism or keep maintaining and keeping yourself saved and not letting yourself sin, all that kind of nonsense, that's foolish preaching. Any preaching whatsoever that takes away from the Word of God, that perverts the message of salvation, that perverts the person of Jesus Christ, is foolish preaching. The idea that somehow we're able to either elevate ourselves up with God or bring God down to where we are and look at and address Him, as I haven't heard it for a long time, but I used to hear it quite a bit, as the man upstairs, that's foolish preaching. And it's everywhere we look and everywhere we go. Now, the one thing that we see probably among the churches that we're familiar with is this idea, this notion that Our salvation is a free will choice of man. That the Bible is against that almost everywhere you look. You know, I look at passages of Scripture, and it doesn't even enter my mind. I'm not even looking about it, and all of a sudden, there it is. You can't miss it. And looking at that old demon-possessed clock up there, we're not going to get to it today because I'm not going to rush through this. I'll finish it up next Sunday. But you know, we have to be aware of these things because they are around us so much. And let me tell you something. We're going to look at some what we would refer to as oxymorons down the road a little bit. But to me, and this may be offensive to some, but I believe it to be the truth nonetheless. There is no greater hypocritical saying than to have your church sign outside and call yourself a free will Baptist. There's no such thing. Let me tell you something. I would rather be a Roman Catholic than a free will Baptist. Salvation is based off of works. So, you know, a person can just all of a sudden wake up and decide they want to be saved. Sorry, folks, that don't work. And if you try to bridge the two together, they cannot come. It's like trying to take the two north ends of a magnet and make them come together, or the two south ends of a magnet. They push against each other. You know, I would almost go so far to say that 95% of the churches that call themselves Baptists have no right to do so. Because it's your practice and not your sign that tells what you are. It's what you believe and what is preached that indicates what you are, not your sign. To me today, I knew I'd get hung on this foolish preaching stuff, but I told myself I wasn't, but I did anyway. Too many today are so wrapped up in counting noses that they're not going to say anything that would take the possibility of offending somebody. What happens? They water down the Word of God. And that, even if they're preaching out of King James, if they don't preach it as it says and water it down, then beloved, that's foolish preaching. And there's too much of it. There's way too much of it that goes on. Now don't get me wrong. I like seeing folks out. I like seeing a good group like we have this morning. We have a good group here. God has brought to us a good number. And it thrills my heart to see them, see y'all. But at the same time, do I have a right to twist or turn what the Scripture says just to make sure that I don't offend somebody? I don't go out with the intent of offending anybody, but if it happens, it happens. I will not apologize for the truth. We have to say it as it is. And we have to address sin. We have to at times name sin, don't we? I'm going to mention this later on as we get through this. And I saw something last week somebody had posted, and it was one of those things that it just rang my bell for very well. And I was going to save it. Well, I didn't. And I can't find it now. So what I'm going to tell you is not going to be exactly what it said, but hopefully you'll get the gist of it. We have to remember, we must remember, that beloved, something that is wrong will never be right. Something that's a lie will never be truth. And something that is sin will never be accepted, regardless of what the majority of people say. What's that telling us? Stand on the Word of God. It doesn't matter if what people say is what the Word says. And most folks today are too afraid to believe and stand up to the Word of God. Have you ever noticed that, and I assume probably even before I ever got here, but since I've been here, we've never had a full-time evangelist come hold revival for us. Have you ever noticed that? Know why that is? The reason for that is evangelists, their livelihood is dependent on getting invited to other churches. They don't have a regular salary, if you will, because they don't pastor anywhere. They just go here, there, and yonder. So in order to be able to go to a lot of places, to be able to earn a living, buddy, you have to make sure that you preach what people want to hear. So therefore, what do? They produce a watered-down gospel, watered-down message. Now, there is one exception I know about that. From everything I heard about him, I wish I would have met him, was T.B. Freeman. He preached the truth from everything I ever heard. But he didn't care. You know, he was a kind-hearted man, but he didn't back off what Scripture says. So there's exceptions to everything. But the overwhelming majority, you're not going to get sound preaching from them. Because they're scared to death to offend somebody. And the best way to not offend somebody is to present an Arminian gospel. An Arminian gospel. There's so much more here that I could throw in here, but I'm going to get to it as we go on. When it comes to the preaching of the Word of God, at this particular time that Paul was dealing with, some were critical. They looked at it and they attacked it. They nitpicked it to death. A lot of that has to do with the attitude of the person that hears it. If you come to a service with the intent of finding fault with whoever's preaching, you're going to find some, right? If nothing more than nitpicking what they said. They said thee when they should have said thou. They did this, that, or the other. It's kind of like those folks, and I'm not going to say where they were from, but they were from Beauty Mountain. there was some folks over at Heiko that needed baptism. Remember the church here? You authorized me to go and administer baptism. That said that their baptism wasn't valid because when I baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, I did not include in that in the authority of the of that church. Is that in your Bible anywhere? It's not there. We're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's nitpicking. That's folks that are going there looking to find problems, and that's critical. And then others just simply ignored it. They tuned it out. Pretty soon after they started hearing it. And there's people that do that today. I've often said I would love to have one of those GoPro cameras that people get and take them and what they're doing. So I seriously would like to have one of them. But I thought, man, wouldn't that be a great thing to have? If I could have that up here with me while I'm preaching, because you would be surprised some of the stuff I see. It's amazing. The stuff that you think that you're hiding, no, you're not. But you can tell just by the look of somebody if they have turned you off or not, if they've ignored you. You don't have to wonder. It's that evident. And what happens is once they have chose to ignore it, they don't hear another thing you say. It's just going in one ear and out the other. They don't think about it. They don't pause it. The only thing they're thinking about is getting out of here as quick as I can. And that was what they ran in then, just as we do today. However, there were some that received it. And they received it gladly. And beloved, we have the same thing with that today. There are some that ignore it. There's some that are critical. There's some that find fault and everything else. They just simply tune it out as soon as it starts. But there's some that the Holy Spirit of God takes that message and implants it in their heart. if they're lost, that he uses it to convict them of their sin and show them where they are. If they're saved and they've drifted, he will also convict them of that and bring them back to where they're supposed to be. Paul was very much aware that preaching was invaluable, and it still is. And there's a lot of things that can does go on in a service. You know, there's those that you can have a lot of different singing, and that's good. You can have a host of things could go on that in and of themselves, they're not wrong. But what is wrong is when you have an entertainment, if you will, that will take up 75% of the service, and the poor guy has to get up and put his message in about the final 25% of the time. You know, I'm really the firm opinion, and I told the same thing I told Brother Sean, and he listened to me. Some don't, and I figure that's their fault that they don't. But when we have revival, we've got different folks come and sing, we've got different people doing that, which is all fine and good, and it adds to the service, doesn't it? It helps with the service, it helps get everybody's heart right. Regardless of how, when they get started, take all their time. You know, I don't care. Take all the time. We're not cutting off the time of the preaching for something else. One of the reasons why so many believers today are as weak as they are, they just get a rushed down, watered down version. Much like a lady gave me 5 minutes to preach a funeral address, graveside service. My goodness. I didn't know I could talk so fast and get so much in my life. And no, it ain't going to happen here, because that nearly killed me. You know, we have our stuff, and you know, some may be critical that I don't stop right at 12, then, or right at 5 after now. Don't worry, I'm going to quit here in just a few minutes. But here's the thing. I walked up here to the podium at 11:30. So, what's that mean? That means if I'm going to even get close to finishing my message, I'm not going to preach in 30 minutes. I don't have 30 minutes sermon, not for morning services. So, what I'm saying is, simply put, we must keep the priority of preaching the gospel, preaching the Word of God as the number one priority of the Lord's house. Right? Nothing else. So, beloved, we must understand the importance, the tremendous value of the foolishness of preaching. And we'll get into this in some depth beginning next Sunday. And no, it was not my intent to do that, but the Lord kind of took me a couple directions, and it's His service anyhow, isn't it? So may God help us to understand that a preacher doesn't just get up and flap his gums because he likes to hear the sound of his own voice, or at least most don't. You know, it's a message that God has given us. I'm not saying this as a way to pat a preacher on the back, but just as with any work that you do, there's a lot of time that goes into getting something ready. A lot of prayer, a lot of preparation, a lot more prayer, a little more work. There have been times that after you have something about three-quarters of the way done, you wind up throwing it away and starting all over. Because what happens, you start preaching what you want to preach, not what the Lord had you do. The simple point is, beloved, it's not a matter of anyhow, God, somebody that the Lord has called, he's not up here just opening his mouth, let the Lord fill it. So, if it is a message from God, then it's important. If it's a message from me, it ain't worth the time of being here. But God's Word, the preeminence of God's preached Word, the fact that we have to do this is of the utmost importance to our lives and our walk with the Lord. And I want to close with this. You know, I don't know if I've been thinking about this here of late. But just what the Lord does and how He works and the importance of His work. You know, you may not believe this, but you can ask Elaine. I'm pretty much a quiet person. I just assume withdraw in a little world and stay there. You know, I'm not an anti-person. I like to talk to people. I like to be around people. But I'm not a out there personality. I'm not a in your face kind of person. But when it comes to the preaching of God's word, this is what I'm supposed to do, and I have no problem getting up and proclaiming His word for the entirety of His message. That's how important it is, beloved. God can use us. God can change us. And I'm so thankful He can. So let us pray. Your kind of grace.